the epistle of 1 John, the first epistle of John. And we're looking at the end of chapter 2 and the first few verses of the beginning of chapter 3. And this is a sermon entitled Children of God. And we'll look at three things tonight. We'll look at what characterizes the children of God, what is the hope of the children of God, and how we know that we are a child of God. How do we know that we are the children of God? And so I'll read to you in 1 John chapter 2, and we'll read, I'll start with verse 26 so that we can overlap with what we looked at the last time. And for the larger context, we'll read to verse 10, although I'm going to focus primarily on verses 28 through 33. Hear God's word. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you, but the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything, and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we shall see him as he is, and everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. And the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he's been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, help us now as we have your word open before us tonight, and teach us, Lord, this great truth of Scripture, of how we are your children, and teach us how we're to learn, how we're to look and live in light of this reality. Father, we thank you as a congregation. We get to come and worship you and listen to your word. We pray that you would teach us now by your Spirit. Open our ears to hear, our hearts to receive, our minds to understand. In Jesus' name, amen. If you remember in the larger context of 1 John in chapter 2, John's been arguing, he's been defending this flock, this congregation and other congregation of Christ's flock from deceivers. Those who have denied who Christ is, they have primarily denied the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. The teachers he calls Antichrist. If you remember back in chapter 2, verse 18, he speaks of this being the last hour, and be very cautious and careful because the Antichrist is coming, and already many Antichrists have come. He says they were characterized by denying the truth of Jesus Christ. If you look in verse 22, who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son by denying the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ as God-man, the people who would deny Jesus as who he is would also deny the Father and the Son. There are also those who, verse 19 teaches, went out from us, showing that they were never of us. And these are those who went off away from the apostolic teaching and were teaching something contrary to what the apostles had taught to the churches. And that's why in verse 27, he says that you have the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, who will lead you. You have this anointing of the Spirit. You have the Spirit of truth who will lead you into all truth. That the Holy Spirit's work is taking from Christ and making it known to God's people, and that they can be confident in that, that they have this anointing. They don't need any teachers, that is, those teachers who would gather around them disciples in order to deceive them. They don't need teachers who would contradict the apostolic teaching. John's not saying they don't need teachers, because he's a teacher, and we know that the exalted Christ gave teachers and pastors and elders to the church. But he's saying that those who would say you need this special teaching over here, that which is contradictory of the apostolic teaching, you don't need. And so he says throughout this passage in chapter 2, verses 18 through 27, he uses this word that Jesus uses, the verb abide. He continually says, abide by the Spirit in Jesus. Verse 24, he says, let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. Whatever you have heard from the beginning abides in you. You too will abide, verse 24. He goes in verse 27, speaking of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And he says, this anointing of the Holy Spirit abides in you. And then he says at the end of verse 27, abide in him. And so this is extremely important for the Christian to understand what abiding means, particularly as it means abiding in the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit abiding in Christ. And that's the first point I want to make tonight, is what characterizes the children of God. This is a passage that will focus us on who are the true children of God. The deceiving teachers were saying, we're the true children of God. The apostles are teaching you falsely. They're deceiving you. That's what they were saying. And John's saying, no. These are unrighteous, lying deceivers who are teaching you. What you truly need to know is what characterizes who, what does a child of God truly look like? If you claim to be a child of God, what characterizes a child of God? And so he begins in verse 28 with the dear address of little children. And again, he says, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence. The first thing that characterizes the children of God is that we continue to abide in Jesus Christ. And what this means is that we abide, that is, we remain living in Jesus, understanding our union by the Spirit with Jesus, and particularly obeying Jesus's word. John's using the language, if you remember, of John 15. Back in John 15, Jesus uses the imagery of the true vine and the branches. And John's saying the true children of God are those who abide, those who understand themselves to be in the vine, to be in Christ, that their main primary identity is that they're united to Jesus Christ. They abide in him. They live in him. They live on him. They draw the source of their life from him. And the way they particularly live is through his word. Notice in chapter 15, verse 4, Jesus says, abide in me and I in you. It will make the children of God fruitful. Verse 5, he says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. He reminds us that apart from him, we can do nothing. And then in verse 10, he says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love, just as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And so the abiding in Jesus, the abiding or remaining or being in union with Jesus is an obedience to Jesus. It's a staying in Jesus's word. It's drawing our primary identification from our union with Jesus, that Jesus is our Savior, he's our Lord. But we also are those who will abide in Jesus' love by keeping his commandments, by doing what he teaches us to do. Verse 28 of 1 John 2 goes on to say that if you abide in him, which he continually stresses in this passage, if you abide in him, when he appears, you'll have confidence. And that's a second characteristic of a child of God, is one who has confidence and will not shrink from Jesus in shame at his coming. One who has confidence in the fact that their righteousness is from Christ alone. Notice verse 29, if you know that he is righteous, in Jesus, Jesus is righteous. That's where we have our righteousness. Our righteousness doesn't come from our works. It comes from the lavish love of Jesus earning righteousness for us. But he says that we, when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming in verse 28. That confidence we have is a confidence that where he'll say elsewhere that perfect love casts out fear. Because fear, people of God, has to do with judgment. But we know that we don't fear. We can look forward to the coming of Jesus because we live abiding in him. We live seeking to do his will. We live loving Jesus and doing what Jesus teaches us to do. That's what characterizes the children of God. John's using a little wordplay here. The word confidence here in Greek is parousia, and the word of his coming is parousia. And so he's saying that you would have that confidence at his coming. And the confidence that we have is because of the Father's love to us. And again, the love of Christ is not some vague love. It is an undying love from God to us, but it is a love that manifests itself in our obedience. It's our loving him because he's first loved us, as we will learn in another place. And so he says in verse 29, if you know that he is righteous, you can be sure of this. You may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. What characterizes a child of God is that we've been born of God. We abide in Christ. We're confident at his coming. And we've been born of God. This is to remind us that if we are the children of God, it is all of God's grace. It's all because of God's mercy. This might remind you of John 1. If you go back to John 1, a very important passage in the Scriptures where John is speaking of the Word made flesh. And listen to what he says concerning being born of God. It says in John 1:11, he came to his own, speaking of the Word, speaking of Jesus. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right, that is, he gave the authority to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And so he's saying that what characterizes a child of God is being born of God. That's the source of our being the children of God, is that not something that we've done. It wasn't by natural birth. It was the supernatural birth of being born again, being born from above, as Jesus says in John 3. And so particularly John 1:13 is very helpful. The children of God are those who are born not of blood, not of the will of man. It's not even our will. It's not adding even our faith that makes us the children of God. But it is by the will. It's not even the will of man. It's not even something we desire. But it's all because of God and his initiative in our lives. And so in verses 28 and 29, going back to 1 John, we're told that we're to abide in Jesus, abiding in his love, doing what he commands by his grace, that we're to be confident, that is to live each day as if he would return, not being in any way ashamed when he comes, when he returns, because of living privately in sin or living inconsistent as a child of God, and that we would know we are born of him, that the root of everything in our lives, everything spiritual, the fact that we are in Jesus, the fact that we're united to Jesus, is all because we've been born of Him. He who took the initiative on us, He who by His Spirit raised us spiritually from the dead while we were yet dead in trespasses and sins. And so now he comes to the point in verse 1 of chapter 3 where he wants us to wonder. He wants us to be astounded. He wants us to be amazed by the fact that we're the children of God. It's hard to translate what John is trying to say with this. In the ESV, it says in the beginning of verse 1, see. Some translations try to get at it by saying, behold. What he's wanting us to do is he's commanding us to wonder, to contemplate, to meditate upon, to consider greatly and deeply that you are the children of God. See, that is, wonder at, be amazed with what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called the children of God. He wants us to understand that as the children of God, this is something that should cause us to be astounded, to be amazed that none of us deserve to be children of God. The Bible tells us that we are born as those children of wrath. We're born as those who are under God's wrath, conceived in sin, conceived under a curse, conceived in sin and born into a family where God's wrath abides on us until we believe. And that the children of God is something given to us. To be a child of God is something given. And John, he says, what kind of love has given? He literally means what kind of love God has lavished on His children. We want to understand that to be children of God, He has taken undeserving sinners, children of wrath, and because of His love for us in Christ, He has adopted us and brought us into His family. People of God, you understand that the distinction between justification and adoption, it's extremely important. In our justification, God as judge declares us legally, as in a courtroom, He declares us not guilty. He says there's no condemnation because Christ has paid your full penalty. He's paid your ransom. He has paid everything down. You are forgiven. And that is the legal declaration of righteousness. That is that when He declares you righteous, He justifies you, He reconciles you to Himself. You are in right standing before Him. And really, that would be enough to just know that the judge has declared us righteous in Christ's place, that we who were sinners are now declared righteous. But the children of God, adoption goes a step further. You see, adoption, in distinction from justification, this is an act of God's grace whereby He gives us all the rights legally of being in His family. It's as if the judge not only declares us not guilty, but the judge comes around the bench and embraces us. He not only declares us righteous in a courtroom, but He takes us home to His living room, to His family, to teach us and instruct us and to love us and to take us to be with Him for all eternity. In the ancient world, adoption, oftentimes with patriarchs or wealthy patrons who had slaves, they would adopt their slaves. And the slave would serve, and the master, the patron, would have mercy, would show kindness to a slave, and would make that slave a son through adoption, through weothesia, through sonship. And in that new relationship, that slave, that the one who was once in a relationship of a slave, was no longer a slave, but now a son, an heir, just like everyone else in the family, an heir to the name, an heir to the riches, if there were any, an heir to all of the daily benefits of being in that person's house. And that's what adoption is. That's what's so beautiful about being the children of God. And so we see this, but here's where it gets deeper, I think, and more important to note, is that we're not mere slaves. We are that. But in our fallen condition, we're actually at enmity with God. We're His enemies. And so this is something to wonder at. If you truly understand how you've treated God, if you truly understand how I've treated God, if you truly understand what we deserve, then to hear that we're not only slaves who've been made sons, but enemies of God that have been reconciled, and God has shown us peace and His inheritance and given us everything. That's what we need to understand. That's why John says, see what kind of love the Father has given us that we should be called the children of God. You see, this is the great indicative. Let me talk to you about that for a moment. This is the great reality of who the Christian is. This is how we're to live our life to motivate us to that obedience to Christ. Is that great indicative that wonder at, marvel, be astounded by the fact that you're the children of God. That you are a child of God. He says, notice, that we should be called children of God. That's a wonderful thing. And so we are. And so we are. And so we are. That's the reality of who we are. An indicative is a mood. It's a, in Greek, it's a way of understanding that an indicative is a reality of something, whether we fully understand it or not. It's a reality that has happened to us. And so this indicative reality is that as Christians, we're to live knowing, being astounded, being marveling at the Father's love for us, knowing deeply that we don't deserve it, and abiding, having confidence, and being righteous as we are trusting Him, looking forward to His coming. The thing I want you to notice here is that even though the Father recognizes who we are, the world doesn't. It says in verse 1b, the reason why the world does not know us is it didn't know Him. John is saying that just because God has made you the children of God, just because you might recognize you're the children of God, you might understand that, the world doesn't know it. The world didn't receive Christ. Christ came to His own received Him not. Jesus came to the world rejected Him. The world didn't see, the world didn't understand. And so the world will not recognize the fact that we are the children of God. So, we also, in verse 2, he tells us that we have a hope, that the children of God have a great hope. Look at verse 2. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. Now, this may bring to mind in the Beatitudes, in Matthew 5, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. What John's saying here is that right now, beloved, we are God's children, but our hope is that what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we will be like Him. Again, John is using the parousia, or the appearance, or the coming of Jesus in two ways. He's saying what we will be has not yet appeared, but when He appears, we will be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. This is our hope, people of God. This is what causes us as Christians, as children, to begin to understand that our hope, the wonder of being a child of God, the amazing fact that we're a child of God, should encourage us toward this hope. Now, the Bible tells us that hope that is seen is no hope at all, but we hope for what we do not see, and we wait for it patiently. And so even now, God has lavished His love on us. Even now He's forgiven us. Even now He's brought us into His family and lavished upon us all of the inheritance that Christ has earned for us. But what we will be has not yet appeared. There's more to come. And what he wants us to understand is that our hope is what should motivate us each day to understand more of what is coming for our lives, what we're actually living for. You know, he says in Colossians that we're to set our minds on things above, where Christ is, seated at God's right hand. That we're to know that our lives are hidden with Christ in God. And Christ, who is our life, when He appears, we shall be like Him. It's Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4 in summary. And so what John is encouraging us now is that no matter how difficult it is, no matter how much persecution and opposition we get from the world because the world doesn't recognize us, no matter how difficult our lives are, we have the hope of becoming like Jesus. We have the hope of seeing God. The reason why we seek Christ now is because He is our life, and our lives are hidden with Him. Look at 2 Corinthians for a moment on how we're transformed as God's people. In 2 Corinthians 3, verses 17 and 18, a very important passage of Scripture with regard to sanctification or becoming like Christ. It says in 2 Corinthians 3:17, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." And listen, we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. You know, this is the key. This is the secret, whatever. This is the revelation of how we are made like Jesus. We look to Jesus in our lives. We focus on Jesus. We look at His character. We meditate on His works and His words, and we behold Him by faith. We're described here as being transformed from one degree of glory to another. And as we behold Jesus Christ in this world, so we become more like Him. John's saying something similar. He's saying, going back to 1 John 3:2, that we're God's children now, but what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we'll be like Him, and we will be fully transformed into His likeness. We will be fully glorified. Our physical bodies will be transformed into likeness like His glorious body. And there's something about that vision of God. There's something about that, blessed are the pure in heart, they shall see God. There's something about seeing God like that, seeing the face of Jesus Christ, that will transform us and make us like Him on that day. And that's our hope. That's our hope that now, no one treats us necessarily like the children of God. We struggle with knowing that we're children of God at times. We go through difficult times where we question whether we're the children of God. But in Christ, we truly are the children of God. He who began a good work is working in us. And we do have the hope that when we get there, when we see Him at His appearance, that is our hope, that we'll be just like Him. We'll be just like Him. Not deity, no, but just like Him in that He's perfect humanity. He's a perfectly glorified man. And so John says in verse 3, that everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. This is how you know that you're whether you're a child of God or not. Those who have this hope of being, who have an understanding of being the children of God now and have the hope of being fully made like Jesus and transformed into His likeness one day, have the understanding now that their work is to be pure. It's to be holy. It's to seek to be like Christ even now. This is not an imperative. This is not a command here, but it is very much like an imperative. It has an imperative force behind it. It's actually a declarative sentence in verse 3, that everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as he's pure, but it's a declarative sentence with imperative force. And so what he's saying here is if you truly are a child of God, if you truly know what it is to abide in Him and you have that confidence in Him, that you'll also purify yourself as He is pure. You'll seek to be like Him even now. That will be a primary motivation of your life, is to die to self, to die to sin, to live like Jesus, so that the likeness of Jesus will demonstrate and show your family resemblance. Your likeness to Jesus now shows what family you belong to. If you belong to the family of Jesus, we will begin to take on Christ-likeness. And so with this declarative sentence, yet with imperative force, he's saying that that what characterizes the child of God, how we know we're a child of God, is that we will purify ourselves. We will seek to be pure, that is, to be spotless, that is, to be holy, like Jesus is holy. Now, John, remember, he goes and repeats things often for effect, and it's extremely helpful. And so, if you remember, he's already said something like this back in chapter 2, verse 29. Remember, if you know that he's righteous, he says, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. So another way of saying that is to be pure as he's pure, is to practice righteousness who has been born of him. And then he goes on, and we'll do this next week, or next sermon, Lord willing. He goes on in verse 4 and following, everyone who makes the practice of sinning practices lawlessness. And he goes on to explain. Then in verse 10, he says of chapter 3, verse 10, it's evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. So the way that we know that we're a child of God and can have confidence even today is by understanding that we want to be pure. We want to be like Jesus. And that is imperfect in us in this at this point in our lives. It's imperfect. We still await our becoming fully like Him. But we do seek to be pure and holy and righteous as He is righteous. We seek to do righteousness. We seek to do what He commands. And again, it goes back to our abiding in Him. It goes back to our abiding in Him and abiding in Jesus' love, drawing our strength from Jesus Christ to be able to perform any of these things. It goes back to us having confidence in Him and not shrinking back in shame at His coming. Living every day as if it is the last day, as we should. Living every day as if we are going to be at the judgment seat of Christ in just moments. Live every moment like that. You'll have no reason to shrink back at His coming, you see. And so you live righteously. You live seeking to be pure. But again, what we must concentrate and focus on in order for us to realize this more and more is that great love of the Father in verse 1. This is what really motivates us to want to live for Christ. It's what changes us. It's what helps us to be pure and transforms us, is to wonder, is to be amazed, is to see, it is to behold what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. We go back to the indicative statement. It's very important. Go back to that reality of who we are in Jesus Christ and live righteously and live purely. And people of God, it's we're very much products of our upbringing and our parents' influence, whether we like that or not. And sometimes that's a good thing. Sometimes it's a bad thing. And sometimes as children, we're taught that if we do good, then we're loved. And it's a merit-based parenting that many of our parents don't know. They didn't know better, or they just weren't instructed well. And so there was explicitly or implicitly this well, I will love you if you do these things. I will love you if you please me in this way. I will love you if you blank. And even in behavior, oftentimes with our parents, we're nurtured into thinking that if we perform, then we're really loved, or if we can reach some sort of perfection in their eyes. And so we're always trying to prove ourselves. That's not Christianity. That's slavery. That's horrible stuff. And I've experienced it. The love of the Father is lavished on you not because of anything you have done. His love is the same for you because of his love for Jesus, because of what Jesus has done and merited for you. Jesus made the Father proud. Jesus did all this for you. Jesus merited and did what you couldn't do. It's so important not to get confused on that, because we are performance-oriented people, and we unintentionally oftentimes even teach our children these things. I was reading a children's book that I like very much. I was reading it to Elizabeth, and I'm trying to learn to say these things myself, because the children's book has ministered to me. But in the children's book, it's about two little squirrels. It's a daddy squirrel and a little baby squirrel. And the daddy squirrel, the little baby squirrel, is trying to get daddy's attention, trying to earn daddy's favor. Look at me. Look at me. Look how strong I am. Look at what I can do. Look at how I can do this and do that. And look at all of these things. It's performance. And in every place, the daddy squirrel says something very godlike. He says to the baby squirrel, "I don't love you because you're strong, although that's good. I don't love you because you're pretty or handsome, but that's good. I don't love you because you're strong. I don't love you because you can do all those things. I love you because you're mine." And that's what God ultimately says to us when we say, look, Father, look what we've done. I'm performing for you. Look at all the things I've done for you. Do you love me more? Do you love me more? Please love me more. Please. No, God the Father says, "I love you. I love you because you're mine. And from before the foundation of the world, I chose you in Christ Jesus to be my beloved child. And it was absolutely nothing you did. In fact, I'm the one who gave you the authority to be the child of God. You weren't seeking after me. You never did anything to even want to be my child. I came seeking and saving you in the person of Jesus. And I love you because you are mine." And so Jesus is our hope. And Jesus is who we go to see the love of the Father, that the love that God has lavished upon us as the children of God. And in that we hope. And when we see and understand the love of the Father, everything that we do in purifying ourselves as He's pure and righteous living will not be because we're trying to perform or that we're trying to somehow gain the Father's love. We'll be doing it because He said, "You're mine." And we want to do it gratefully and obediently, abiding in Him, confident in Him, joyful in Him. And so let's trust Christ and know that it's in Christ we find that we're the children of God. And thanks be to God that our hope is, people of God, that although the right now it seems slow, change seems slow, keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep seeking Christ. Keep seeking to know Him. Keep seeking to understand how much He loves you and live in light of that. And know that your hope is that you will be just like Him one day for all eternity. And that's very good news. So let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank You for the lavish love, the love that You've lavished upon us. We thank You for the kindness and mercy You've shown to enemies and how You have made us Your children. Oh, what unfathomable riches you've given to us in the gospel. Father, help us to live righteously and pure. Help us to understand that you love us because we're Yours. Simple as that. We're Yours in Jesus Christ. It's not what we do or don't do. Father, many of us have been raised in parents, in families, or have been with friends, or even in Christian circles where we've been taught this performance mentality, where as long as we perform, we're acceptable. As long as we do perfect, we're acceptable. And we need to be rid of that. Help us to be free from that slavery, to live freely as the children of God, so that we see seeking after purity and righteousness as something that is desirable because You have loved us so. The truth is, we know we'll never perform good enough for You. We will never do enough for You. And so the only hope we have is in Jesus. Let that be our primary identity, that we're united to Him, that we abide in Him, and let us have confidence at His coming, have hope that when He appears, we shall be like Him. Thank You, O God, that we are called the children of God. Thank You that we are loved by You, and help us to live in light of that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.